Psalms 23, of course, we give each psalm a title going into the particular song, and certainly this is the Shepherd Psalm. What else would you call it? The Shepherd Psalm. It's probably the most famous of all the psalms. I think we probably all agree that this is the most famous song that was written. It's probably the most famous song that was ever written, really, because even unbelievers usually have heard or know of Psalms chapter 23. Just to give you a brief overview of it, of course, David in the text describes himself or describes the Lord as his shepherd, which we'll look at that in the very beginning here in just a moment. But since the Lord is his shepherd, what does that mean he is? He's a sheep, yeah. And certainly he was a shepherd as a boy. You can read about that in the book of Samuel. He was a shepherd. He knew a whole lot about sheep, and he knew a whole lot about being a shepherd. And what he does in the psalm is describe how the Lord, as his shepherd, guided him, led him, provided for him, protected him, and all of these things. So he's really, what he does by this psalm is exalts his shepherd, our God. And certainly, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you've trusted him as your Savior, the Lord is your shepherd too. So let's go ahead and begin to look at it. I'm glad Hollis, and I'm not glad Hollis ain't here because he'd give me a hard time, but I asked him Sunday, do you think I could do this in one service? And he said no, and he was right. There's no way. Verses 1 through 3 is all we're going to deal with tonight. I should be able to do that in about 15 minutes, I figure. Verses 1 through 3 is all we're going to cover. Then next week, we're going to cover verses 4 through 6. And I will give you an outline for it because it just basically is just giving you one different ways that God is David's shepherd, different ways that God provides, protects, leads, guides, and so on. So let's go ahead and get into the psalm. You'll notice, first of all, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's break that down just a little bit. If you see the word the Lord, all right, do you notice it has four what? Four capital letters, and you've got to remember what that means is that the Hebrew name Jehovah. Anytime you see the word Lord with four capital letters, that is the name Jehovah. And that is God's, I guess you could say that's God's proper, you might call his proper name. That was the name of the God of Israel. What was his name? His name was Jehovah. Now, he was called by a variety of different names, but this was, you would say, would be more of his proper name. Psalms 83, I want to show you a text. I believe I've marked this. If I didn't, Psalms 83 and verse 18. Psalms 83 and verse 18 says that men may know thou, whose name alone is what? Jehovah. Art the Most High over all the earth. So that is his proper name. And anytime you see the word Lord used in capital letters, all four capital letters, that is the name Jehovah. It means the existing one. One who's always been and the one who always will be. That's what it means. Whenever from the burning bush, Moses said, asked to who it was, and he said, I am that I am. That's Jehovah. He is the existing one. So that's the name that he uses. So what David is saying here is Jehovah, God, is my shepherd. Now, if you'll think just a little bit, if you'll go to the New Testament in the Gospel of John chapter 10, who does it say is our shepherd? Jesus is said to be the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 10. He also, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, Simon Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. Now, I'm a pastor, and the idea of a pastor is a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. This flock here at Bancroft belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. Everybody understand that? He's the chief. See, I answer to the chief shepherd. You're his flock. And I just oversee it. I've been given the privilege to oversee it, but I answer to him. He's the chief shepherd, and he is indeed the good shepherd. So if he calls himself, Jesus calls himself a shepherd, if Jesus is our shepherd, what does that, who does that mean that Jesus is? He's God. He's God. That's just another thing you need to see. When David said, Jehovah's my shepherd, in the New Testament, Jesus said he was the shepherd. That means that Jesus is who? Jesus is God. Jesus is just another stress on our master's deity. Jesus was God. Now, notice there's a personal part here that I want you to see. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I like that. Now, probably everybody in the house knows that the Lord is a shepherd. That's something that's pretty well common knowledge. Even unbelievers knows usually that the Lord is a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd and so on. But here, it doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. Indeed, he was the shepherd of Israel. But David makes it personal in that he says the Lord is my shepherd. I like that. He makes it personal with regard to himself. And you need to be the same way. And, I just feel totally blessed to the gills, I guess you'd say tonight, to think that me, an old undeserving sinner, can call Jehovah, the God of Israel, my shepherd. Now, you should feel privileged in being able to say that. The Lord is not only a shepherd, he's my shepherd. Can you say that tonight? I pray that you can. I pray that you can say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd. So it is indeed personal with regard to that. David was making a big statement when he said the Lord was his shepherd. Because David, above all people, realized how dependent sheep was upon the shepherd. Sheep are absolutely, hate to say it, I'm going to read you a little bit about sheep here in a little bit. But sheep are basically a dumb animal. And they are absolutely, totally dependent upon the protection and the leading and the guiding of their shepherd. So when David said, the Lord is my shepherd here, he was acknowledging that he, as a sheep, was totally dependent upon his shepherd. And that's what you're saying whenever you say that you're the Lord's sheep. You're totally dependent upon your shepherd. Do y'all realize that? We're totally dependent upon his guidance, totally dependent upon his protection, totally dependent upon his provisions, totally dependent upon his strength, all of these things. So when he says that, and above all people that knew that, David did being a shepherd. There are several things I'm going to read to you tonight, and if I may encourage you to get a book that you can read about. A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. A Shepherd's Look at Psalm. It was written by a shepherd. And it's a tremendous book on Psalms 23. Now, in years gone by, I've done series on Psalms 23. And I used this to a good bit, but I'm just going to use a few things out of it. Here's what he writes about sheep. It says, the day I bought them, I also realized this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as we will see in the further chapters. Our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, and makes us his own and delights in caring for us. All God's people say. So when he makes this statement, indeed he is making a tremendous statement. I am totally dependent upon my shepherd whenever you say that you are a sheep. Now he goes on and makes another statement here that you should find interesting. He says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd, personal, my shepherd. Now the Lord's a shepherd to a lot of people, but he's my shepherd. It's personal. I have a personal relationship with the shepherd of Israel. And I'm forever grateful for that. And you should be too. Couldn't imagine walking through this world without a relationship with the shepherd. Certainly, if you are his sheep, there should be a personal relationship. You should love your shepherd. You should value time spent with the shepherd. And I pray that you do. Now, he says, I shall not want. That's a word of contentment. How many people can say, I shall not want? That's what David says. He says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I don't want anything. What does he mean by that? That's contentment. You know, the book of First Peter says, godliness with contentment is a great gain. Very few people are content. One reason, people usually always want more. I really do think the key to joy is contentment. And contentment means being satisfied with what the Lord has provided. And also being satisfied with the state that the Lord has led you in. Very few are satisfied with the state they're in. They're not content with the state that they're in, and they're not content with the provisions that they have. Here David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't want. He recognized then that the shepherd would provide everything that he needed. There's three thoughts here that I want to give to you. God's sheep shall not want. And here's the reason why. They feel the shepherd will provide what they need. Do y'all feel that tonight? That song we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, all I have needed, Thy hands have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness unto me. People that always want more are unhappy and sad and discontented. Have you ever seen? I've seen people with so much, have a lot, plenty. Not plenty, I mean have a lot. And they're so dissatisfied because they always want more. There's always more and more. Man, it's a great position to be in when you can come and say, I'm content. All I need, my master has provided. So it's to be satisfied as the God's sheep feel the shepherd has provided what they need. Number two, God's sheep feel that the shepherd will guide them where they need to go. God's sheep feel the shepherd will guide them where they need to go. That gives you a lot of comfort. The shepherd, well, you know, one of the things shepherd does is they lead their sheep. And the knowledge that our Lord will guide us where we need to go, a lot of comfort in that, a lot of contentment. Number three, now listen to this one before you shake your head into it, because you need to think about it. The sheep feel that the shepherd will protect them and allow nothing in their lives unless it's his will. Y'all agree with that? Now, number three says that they feel the shepherd will protect them and allow nothing in their lives unless it's his will. Okay. So when you really feel those three ways, you can say, just like David, the Lord's my, I don't want. The shepherd has provided everything I needed. The shepherd has led me where I need to be. Where I'm at right now is where the shepherd has led me to. And I'm content. How would you feel in this blank? If you're here tonight and you're saved, I would be happy if blank. Don't tell me. Answer it to yourself. I would be happy if blank. Well, I'd be happy if I had a better job. You know, Jeff, if I had a better job. I know I'm saved and everything, and I got a home. But if I had a better job, I'd be happy. Oh, Jeff, if I get rid of this old clunker car that I had, I'd be happy. Oh, Jeff, if I was in a different situation that I'm in right now, I'd be. We think if you change your circumstances, and if we change our amount of things that we have, our material things, those things will make us happy. Wrong! Those are not the things that makes people happy. What makes people happy is being satisfied and close to your shepherd. I've seen people in bad situations happy because they had a close fellowship with their shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. want nothing. Satisfied with what my shepherd provides and in the direction that my shepherd leads. Boy, when you really believe that, that'll make you happy. No matter what your state and no matter how much you have. Oh, God's people say it. Very true, folks. I'm telling you, that verse 1 says a lot. And very few can really say verse 1 and mean it. Are you happy with the Lord being your shepherd? Can you be happy just with the Lord being your shepherd? I pray that you can. And you need to be. You must be. Because that's the key to joy, is contentment with the key to joy is contentment with your shepherd. Number 2, let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Well, that's 15 minutes. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. That's what it says. Now, I'm going to put both of those together because I think they really convey the same idea. Sister Ann Rawson, that goes to our church here, is a very good artist. She painted me a picture of the church back before the extension, back when, you know, we had all the sidewalks going over and things. And I got that at my house, and all the red windows and all those things. And I looked at it. I love that picture. And it's amazing. We've only had the extension on about, 4 or 5 years? How long we've had that on, Brother Doug? About 4 years, 5 years. Whenever I dream about the church, it still looks that way in my dreams. I guess it's because before the extension, I've been here 45 years. So, I mean, I've seen it that way for the majority of the time, so it still looks that way in my dreams. I don't want to go back to it looking that way. Don't get me wrong, but it's still that way whenever I dream. I feel if Annie would paint a picture of a sheep lying in green pastures or sheep being led by the shepherd by real still waters, I think that conveys to us the idea of calmness and peace. I think that's the meaning of that text. I know the shepherd provides you green pastures, but the point of it is they're lying down in green pastures. They're being led by not waters that makes them afraid, they're right frightened, but still waters. So I think the idea of the text is calmness and peace. And I think that's what the shepherd gives to his sheep. Is the shepherd gives to his sheep calmness and peace. You will never, ever be promised by God in this life that you will never have any kind of trials, hardships, problems, etc. And that can't be promised in this life. And nowhere does the Bible promise that. As a matter of fact, he tells, in this world ye will have tribulations. Well, it's great, though, that when we, as his sheep, that in the midst of trials and tribulations and problems and cares, our shepherd has the ability to give his sheep peace and calmness even in the midst of the storm. And if you know what I'm talking about, would you raise your right hand? You've experienced, he's give you peace and calmness right in the midst of the storm. Now, what gives you this peace and calmness is the knowledge that the shepherd is with you. You see, you'll find that when you lose sight of the shepherd, sheep panic. When you lose sight of the shepherd is when things bury you down. But it's the sight of the shepherd that gives the sheep, and the knowledge that the shepherd is there and near and watching always, that gives the sheep the most comfort and peace. All God's people say. Are you aware that your shepherd is watching over you always? The eyes of the great shepherd that loves his sheep is always over his people. And the knowledge of that, knowing he's watching over, knowing his presence is there, that's what calms the sheep. But when you forget that he's watching over you and forget that he's there, that is indeed, when you lose sight of the shepherd, is indeed when you do panic. Let me read you a little something else here. This is a little bit longer, and I want you to listen to what it has to say. Man, just got some excellent points. It says, in the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. This is written by A. And he said he came to realize that nothing calmed the sheep and quieted them as them looking and seeing him standing there. Okay. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do. And this applied day and night. In the Christian's life, there is no substitute, listen now real close, for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There is nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear and the panic, the terror of the unknown. We live in a most uncertain life. Any hour can bring disaster, danger, distress from unknown quarters. Life is full of hazards. No one can tell what a day will produce in new trouble. We live either in a sense of anxiety, fear, and foreboding, or in a sense of quiet rest. Which is it? Generally, it is the unknown, the unexpected, that produces the greatest panic. It is in the grip of fear that most of us are unable to cope with the cruel circumstances and harsh complexities of life. We feel that our foes, which endanger our tranquility, often our first impulse is simply to get up and run from them. Then in the midst of our misfortunes, there suddenly comes the awareness that He, the Messiah, the Good Shepherd, is there. It makes all the difference. His presence in the picture throws a different light on the whole scene. Suddenly, things are not half so black, nor nearly so terrifying. The outlook changes and there's hope. I find myself delivered from fear. Rest returns and I can relax. This has come to me again and again as I grow older. It is the knowledge that my master, my friend, my owner has things under control, even when they appear calamitous. This gives me great consolation, repose, and rest. Now I lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, O God, keepest me. In this special office, work of God's gracious Spirit to convey this sense of Christ to our fearful hearts, He comes quietly to reassure us that Christ Himself is aware of our dilemma and deeply involved in it with us. Oh, God's people say. So it's the knowledge that the shepherd is watching over you, that the shepherd is there. You know, really, if you think it just for a little bit, as long as that shepherd's standing there with his rod or staff, or in modern times with his gun, this shepherd carried a gun, as long as the shepherd was standing there, you know what? Them sheep didn't have a thing to worry about. If anything got near them, the shepherd would come to their aid. As long as the shepherd was watching over, there was nothing to fear. Do you guys agree? Your shepherd is always watching. Your shepherd is always there. And when you really believe that, that'll make you sit down in complete calmness in green pastures. And that will make you feel as if you're being led by the still waters. It chases away fear. So I think that's the idea of verse 2. When we think about our shepherd in leading us beside, He gives us peace and rest and calmness. He speaks calmness to your heart. Sheep need that at times. Sheep need that. Every sheep needs that at times. Okay, verse 3. tremendous statement in this. And I'm going to read something else here. Y'all don't mind me reading these things to you, do you? I looked those up for you. And the next one's not as long, but boy, this next one's awesome if you'll listen to it. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And the idea of soul is the spirit or your life. It's not really talking about your soul as in your eternal soul, but it's talking about your life. He restores my life. He restores my spirit. Sometimes, due to trials and conflicts and problems and battles, sometimes sheep's spirit gets broken. You ever had a broken spirit? At times, all sheep do. It's a terrible way to get. When your spirit's broken, you lose your fight. You lose your desire to fight. You really do. It's a dangerous position for a pastor to be in, and it's a dangerous position for any sheep to be in. And that's the idea of this text. It says, He restores my soul. In other words, He revives my life. How many of you have ever been revived by the shepherd? Your spirit's been broken and the shepherd has came and he's revived you and encouraged you and give you power and strength and renewed you again. The best comment I ever read on this particular verse is this. I'm going to read it to you, but oh, I want you to get it so bad. I couldn't wait to read. This is the main thing I was looking forward to reading you. It's just a little paragraph, but listen to it. It refers to the spirit. This is restoring your soul means to restore your spirit. That's when your spirit is broken for whatever reason. And I'm telling you, sometimes sheep's spirit gets broken. Different things will do it, but it will happen. When it does happen, it's a very dangerous position to be in. But the shepherd restores his sheep. He restores their vigor and their desire to go on. You ready? It refers to the spirit when exhausted, weary, or sad. It refers to the spirit when exhausted, weary, or sad. And the meaning is that God quickens or revives the spirit when thus exhausted. The reference is not to the soul as wandering or backsliding from God, which is usually how people use this. He does restore your soul when you backslide away from Him. But it's not the idea of the text. The idea of the text is that it's a spirit that's broken because of different things. It's a spirit that is exhausted, weary, or sad. Let me go ahead and read it. The reference is not to the soul as wandering or backsliding from God, but to the life or spirit as exhausted, wearied, troubled, anxious, worn down by life's toil, worn down by life's toil and care. That's the idea of the verse. And it goes on to say, the heart thus exhausted, He animates it. He gives it back its life. He brings back its vigor. He encourages it, excites it to a new effort. Aren't you glad God restores your soul? Aren't you glad that He does that? Now, let's talk just for a little bit. I'd rather let me talk just for a little bit. You listen. How does God restore His sheep? I mean, does He hit you with a lightning bolt? Boom! You're restored? Is that how it works? No, it doesn't work that way. I wish it worked that way sometimes, as long as the lightning bolt didn't hurt. But it doesn't work that way. God doesn't restore. I mean, when you recognize that you're that way, sometimes people around you will notice it. Sometimes they won't. But when you feel that way, when your spirit's broken, when your soul's exhausted, then you need to go to the master, the shepherd, and say, Lord, restore my soul. My soul stands in need of being restored. I've lost my fight. I've lost my vigor. I've lost my desire to go on. And you need to ask the master to restore that. Okay? Number two, how does he restore? He restores through his word. you'll find that the Word of God is what gives you your renewed energy and strength. In Psalms 119 and verse 50, I'd like to ask you to turn there. Psalms 119 and verse 50. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." That's talking about the Word of God. It's what comforted him in affliction. But that's not what I'm going to look at. "Thy Word hath quickened me." What's that mean? Thy Word makes me, it's given me back my life. Now certainly, we realize we were quickened at salvation. It's not speaking of that. The idea is that He quickens you. He revives you. He restores you. He gives you back your life and your vigor. And that's the idea of this passage. Now, what does it? The Word does. How many of you have ever got you, how many of you have ever been restored, got your strength back and your joy back and your desire to work again in the work of the Lord as a result of getting yourself under the Word? The Word of God will do it for you. It restores your vigor. You got to get yourself under the Word. You got to get yourself under the Word. And the Holy Spirit many times will use the Word of God to restore you. Give your life back to you. Renew your spirit and your strength. If you get away from the Word of God, you'll stay that way. I don't want to stay. Mike, I don't. People don't want to stay that way. You ain't producing no fruit when you're that way. You ain't bringing no glory to God when you're that way. So you got to get yourself under the Word. Number two, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, said, "Let us draw aside and let us rest a while." And Jesus did that all the time. Now, when Jesus drawled aside with the apostles and rested a while, I mean, He was always on active duty. I mean, He was preaching and He was healing the sick and He was always doing something. He was always very active in His ministry. You can see that as you study the Gospels, and not everything was written. Just a small portion of what His life was here was written. Enough written, John says, so you would know how to be saved. The Gospel of John says if everything was written about Him that could have been written, the world couldn't contain the books. That should be written. So He's always very active. But He was still yet in a human body at that time. So He recognized the need for at times for them to draw aside and to rest. Now, when they rested, it didn't mean they went skiing. Now, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with skiing. Don't go over and say I said that. When they rested, they draw aside and fellowshipped and prayed and spent time talking about the Word. That's rest. And that will revive you. Spiritually. That will revive you spiritually. That's one of the ways He restores your soul. When your service loses its joy, the need to draw aside and rest is needed. Luke chapter 10, in that famous text that we've used so many times, Mary and Martha, Jesus came to dinner. Martha wanted to fix that perfect. Can you imagine fixing dinner for the Master? And He usually brought 12 friends with Him. You can imagine that. I mean, she wanted it to be just right. Well, she's a cooking and a laboring, and that, which is good. She was doing a good thing. But she got aggravated. She got tired, and she was looked over about that time, and there was Mary sitting at His feet, just not doing nothing, but listening to Jesus teach. Boy, that's right there where I'd like to be in. Sitting at the feet of the Master, just listening to Him teach. Well, she'd done it. She'd seen that, and that pushed her right over the edge. "Master, don't you care that my sister hath left me alone to serve?" I mean, she was aggravated not only at Mary, but I hate to say it, she was aggravated at the Master too. Jesus said, "Oh, was she doing a good thing? Did her service have any joy?" That's called Martha syndrome. And when you get Martha syndrome, you need to get out of the work, draw aside, and rest a while. That's exactly what you need to do. And that's exactly what Jesus told her she needed to do. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. And Martha and Mary have chosen that good thing. What was the good thing she chose? Anybody know? She chose to worship the Lord. She chose to put her focus just on Jesus and set and do nothing but worship the King and focus on the King. And it revived her. And it would revive Martha too if she had done it. And it'll revive you. How do you get restored? Number one, you get yourself under the Word. Number one, you need to ask the Lord to restore your spirit. Number two, you need to get yourself under the Word. Saturate yourself with the Word. It'll quicken you. Number three, you need to draw aside, worship, spend time in prayer, rest. Rest. Crying out loud, just rest. Jesus did it all the time. Draw aside and rest and pray and focus on the Word. Don't worry about this, that, or the other. Lay it down. Lay it down for a while and rest. And finally, number four, another thing that will restore your soul is encouragement. We'll preach a message on encouragement. I think it's important in a church. Crying out loud, the world beats you down enough. You need to be encouraged by God's people. Y'all agree? God's people need to encourage each other in the work. And in whatever they do, they need to be encouraged. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Did I didn't tell you to turn to that. People need to be encouraged. Paul describes himself, and it sounds to me like when he describes himself that Paul's spirit might have been somewhat broken. Sounds to me when I read this text that Paul perhaps needed to be restored. Paul, yeah, he had a lot on him. He had a lot on him. That's what it says. Verse 5. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. We were what? They were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Sounds like he needed restored, doesn't it? You ever feel that way? I bet no one in the house has ever felt that way, have they? So he needed his spirit. He's troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. I don't want you to fall asleep on me tonight. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast, he does what? He comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, when we get down in verse 7, Paul's rejoicing. Everybody see that? What made him rejoice? Titus. Titus brought him some good news. He brought him the response to 1 Corinthians. The church had repented. The church mourned over their sin. And it caused Paul to rejoice. So what comforted him was the encouraging word that was brought to him by Titus. At times, all God's people need that. Not some of God's people, all of God's people. One of the things that in a church you should do is to encourage one another. Encourage to keep on keeping on, encourage to come to the house. Recognize the things that people do is very encouraging. I appreciate what you do. Very important to do that. Keeps people. Sometimes encouragement is the difference between going on and quitting for some people. And encouraging word can make all the difference in the world. The pastor of the Mount Calvary Baptist Church on Bigley Avenue's name is David Mitchell. Fantastic pastor. Fantastic preacher. I love to hear him preach. They got a website too and got their sermons on it. Just does a He's a great man of God. He really is. I was listening to him at a revival one time. He was telling about, he was just really down. And I guess there were different things that had happened at one, different decisions that people had made in his church. And he said, and he went on to tell us, you teach and you teach and you teach, and still people go out and do things that are stupid. That's exactly what he said. And it just got the best of him. He just got sick of sinning, I guess, and he got the best of him. And he told, I mean, he was really down there, and he told about there was a man in his church. He wasn't a teacher. He's just a businessman in his church, a good Christian man. They had lunch. And they went and sit down, and he was telling him about it. And then he finally looked at him and said, Pastor, he said, your job, you got the same job as the guy in the light, that runs the lighthouse. That's the same job that you have. He said, what? He said, what's the job of the guy in the lighthouse? He said, well, shine the light. He said, yeah. But the guy in the lighthouse don't drive the ships. And he said, that's awesome. That's true. And he went home and says he got his mail, and he went through his mail, and there was a letter in the mail from Hollis Walters. And he sent him a lighthouse. And says, I appreciate your ministry. An encouraging word goes a long way with lifting people up. Just not a preacher. But all of God's people need that. God often restores his sheep through an encouraging word from another one of his sheep. I got an encouraging word. You'll get a kick out of this. Yesterday, I remember I go often to rest. I love to go to the Amish country. And I'd let me read it to you. It says, hello to the Arthurs. I wanted to let you know I just finished listening to your sermon on the elect of all messages. It was very encouraging and uplifting. We enjoyed having you guys stay with us this past week. Donna Marie, Donna's Premier Lodging, is the owner of it. Listened to it off the internet. Man, that encouraged my soul. Lifted my heart up. Then I got another email, and it says this, Jeff and Debbie, happy anniversary. Have a great day. We love you both, Doug and Donna Wilson. Goes a long way with people. But everybody needs that. And that's not a prayer. Everybody in a church needs an encouraging word. And the Holy Spirit uses that to restore people many times, to restore their vigor, to restore their strength. Those are four ways that he does it.